All right. So Exodus 35 to 40, the reason we can cover it so quickly is because it's basically just been a repeat of God's instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and the main differences are really just in the verbs. Instead of saying, God says, do this, now in 35 to 40, it's, and they did it. Okay? So we've talked about this is Israel's best effort, best obedience. Okay? They are actually doing what God said. Yay! And the reason it is basically verbatim of the command is to show that they are doing everything to the letter. They are obeying to the T. They are not making any deviations. They are doing exactly what God said. Okay, so that's the point. And the other thing we talked about is how they are building their way out of God's presence, right? So it starts with the Ark of the Covenant, well, the tabernacle itself, the Ark of the Covenant, then all the furniture in the holy place. And now we're in Exodus 38, we are out in the courtyard. Okay, so they started inside, they're building their way out. And the idea is they're building their way out of God's presence. So God will dwell with them, but there's still a problem that needs to be taken care of.
Why would they want to build their way out of God?
Because that's the way God said to do it. So God, it's not that they want to build their way out of God's presence, it's that you're sinful man, right? And now all of Israel is involved, right? Everyone is donating stuff. And it's Bezalel, who's from the tribe of Judah, I believe, and Aholiab, who's from the tribe of Dan, are the main construction people. But then it's like every skillful worker. So they come from every tribe. They're building all these things. But the crazy thing is, like, once they build the Ark of the Covenant and all the stuff in the holy place, they will never, ever see it again. Okay, because they are not going to be allowed in. Only the Levites are going to be allowed in, and only the high priest is ever going to see the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Unless maybe some people when they move it, okay? But it's not accessible to your average Joe Schmo from Simeon or, you know, Gad or whatever. So they got to be involved in building it, but once it's done and constructed and anointed and God's presence fills the tabernacle, which we will talk about today, they're done. They're out, okay? So it shows that there is still a tension between man and God that has not been solved yet, okay? All right, so we are in Exodus 38, and we are not going, we'll read some portions, but most of it we will not read. So verses 1 through 7, this is the altar of burnt offering. Okay, so we are out in the courtyard. They've made everything, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the bread of the altar of incense. So that's all complete. Now we're out in the courtyard. Okay, so they make the altar burnt offering. This is a repeat of Exodus 27 verses 1 through 8. Okay, and it's basically verbatim with just that change in verb tense that they did it. God said do it, and here they did it. Okay. Then, verse 8, Exodus 38:8 says, moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, there's not a lot of details about the laver. It just says they made it out of mirrors. Okay, and that's because the instructions to make the laver were not very specific either. Basically, God says, make it out of bronze, put it on a bronze base. So we don't get dimensions, we don't get height, we don't get fancy schmancy molding, we don't get any of those details. Okay, and that's in Exodus 30, 17 and 18, are the instructions for the laver, which aren't specific. So here it's also not specific, and it just basically says they made it. Okay, the interesting detail here, which is not in the instructions, is that it's made from mirrors. Now, we take mirrors for granted because they're everywhere, okay? But back in the day, mirrors were very, very expensive and hard to come by, okay? They were made of bronze, and this would be the highest quality bronze because to mirror your image, it would need to practically be flaw-free. So this was the best bronze that there was then made into mirrors, and then they were expensive Okay? So this was a big sacrifice for the women, and you know how much to use your mirror, right? this is a sacrifice for the women to give up their mirrors to make into this bronze laver. Okay? This verse also lets us know that there are serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Okay? So this lets us know that women are actively participating in the worship system of Israel. Yes, it is primarily men. The men are the priests, right? But women are involved as well. They are not, they don't have nothing to do. Okay, so all of society is involved. We're not exactly sure what they did. It doesn't say, but they could have done things like wash all the utensils, right? They had all the utensils for the altar of bronze, or even for the lamp stand inside. You know, the priest could have brought them out and they could have washed them, cleaned them, kept them clean. They could have washed the priest's clothes. They could have helped clean up the courtyard. They could have been the ones that helped keep the laver supplied with water. I mean, so there was lots of work to be done, especially when the priests are, it's basically a butcher shop is what the tabernacle is, okay? So they're sacrificing animals all day. So I'm sure there was plenty of work that these women could have helped with. Right. Exactly. Right. 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 So these were, yes, exactly.
They could have plundered
the
right.
Well, yeah. Yes, they would have come. But, I mean, it would have been something very valuable, you know, and so to give that up, you know, that's a big sacrifice. Yep. They could have what? Oh, been singers. Yeah. Yes.
I got into that.
Yes, because there was a lot of singing that would have gone on as well in the worship system. So that's the whole book of Psalms. Okay? So verses 9 to 20 then. This is so the two pieces of furniture in the courtyard have been made, the altar of bronze and the laver. Okay, so the last thing to be made is the fence, basically, that goes around. Okay, and that's verses 9 to 20. This is recorded, the command is recorded in Exodus 27, 9 through 19. So this is the curtains that make the courtyard, form the courtyard. And it's basically a direct copy-paste with changes in verb tense. Okay, so they have made the whole tabernacle, and everything is made exactly as God has commanded it to be made. So this is Israel at their very best, the best of the best. They've done their best. Remember, they gave so much stuff that Moses had to say, stop, stop bringing stuff. We have enough. Okay, so they've been over the top generous. Their best of the best have built it. They followed everything to the T. Okay? Okay, so the tabernacle is finished within a year before they have been gone from Egypt for a year, okay? Because we're going to see in Exodus 40 that God tells Moses to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month of the year, okay? They left Egypt in the first month on the 14th day, I believe, if I remember. No, it's just 1 year, because by the time they've gotten to Sinai, I think it says of the second year. At 40 verse 17 says, now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. So it's less, so the tabernacle is finished before they've actually been gone a year, because they left in the middle of the first month is when Passover is. Yeah, good question. I think they got to Sinai within about 2 months. So they've been at Sinai for about 10. So, you know, and then Moses is up the mountain 40 days, so that's another month. So that's about three or four months in, something like that, is when the golden calf happens, and then after that, they have 6 months to build the tabernacle, and they get it done in that time. Okay? So Exodus 21 to 31 is kind of a break between the building of the tabernacle and the construction of the priest's clothing. Okay, because that's the one thing they haven't done yet. They've focused on the tabernacle, and then they're going to sew or do all the jewel work on the priest's clothes. Okay, so 21 to 31 is a listing of the metal donated. Most of it. Okay, so 21 says this is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Okay, so tabernacle of the testimony is the Ten Commandments, the covenant, the two tablets. Okay, so this is a reminder. This is not a house for an idol or a god. What is basically housed in here in the tabernacle really is the covenant. There's no idol, there's nothing to worship. It is the covenant, and then God comes down in cloud form and inhabits the tabernacle. Okay. Moses uses the Levites to keep track. He says that by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Okay. So he uses the Levites to keep track of the donations, and this would have been a job that they would have had to continue. Right, as people continued, right, this donation to the temple was not just a one-time thing. Now, all the, like, linen and yarn and gold and all that kind of stuff was a one-time thing, mirrors. But after this, people would give money to the tabernacle as a gift, you know, just like we give money to church today, to support the continuation, the running of the tabernacle, and the Levites would have had to keep track of that as well. Okay, verse 24, all the gold that was used for the work and all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels. Okay, this is approximately 2,000 pounds of gold. Okay, because I know 29 talents doesn't, 730 shekels doesn't mean much to us. Okay, but this is about 2,000 pounds of gold. 25 and 26, silver, 100 talents, 1,775 shekels. That's about 7,500 pounds of silver. Okay. And what's interesting about the silver is if you look at 26, a beka a head, that is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered from 20 years old and upward. So the silver, if you remember, was collected from the census. Remember, God gives instructions on how to take a census. And when you take a census, you have to take a half a shekel from each man 20 years old or older that is counted. Okay, so that is how they raised the silver for the tabernacle. Okay, and that's the 603,550 men. Okay, and so then that's 7,500 pounds of silver. Then in verse 29, the bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents, 2,400 shekels. So this is about 5,300 pounds of bronze. Okay, so this is a lot of metal. 2,000 pounds of gold, 7,500 pounds of silver, and 5,310 pounds of bronze. And it also lists in here what those, not the gold, but the silver and the bronze, what they were used for. And it's exactly what God says they were to be used for. Okay. Questions, chapter 38. How many? 5,300, approximately. I mean, so this is a lot of metal. So this is Israel giving the best of the best. This is their best offering. They have sacrificed, God gave it to them in the first place, but, you know, they still, we do the same. We give of what God has given us, okay? And they are going above and beyond, and they're giving the best of the best. This is Israel at their very best. Yes. Yes. Okay, so chapter 39, we get the clothes of the priests, okay? Verses 1 to 31 basically is verbatim of chapter 28. Okay, instructions for the making of the priest's clothes. Okay, all of it is made exactly how God commanded. Okay, we've made the tabernacle. Now we have to have priests to serve in the tabernacle because Israel has to have a mediator. They have built themselves out of God's presence. They are out of the courtyard even now, right? They said they've built the curtains of the courtyard. They need priests that are going to be the mediator. Verse 1 reminds us that everything is blue, purple, and scarlet, okay, for the priest's clothes. And remember, we talked about how the priest's clothes matched the tabernacle. They're same colors, okay? They're royalty. It symbolizes royalty, sovereignty, and greatness, okay? So the priest's clothes match the tabernacle, okay? One difference between this chapter and chapter 28 is verse 3. It says, then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with blue and purple and scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. Okay, so in the commands, it said it was to be woven with gold. That's it. Okay, so now we get a little more explanation how they did it. They hammered the gold really thin, cut it probably into very thin thread-like strips, and then that they could weave in with the thread or the yarn. So that the gold was woven in as well. Okay. In verse 29, at the end of verse 29, talking about the sash, it says, ends with just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then again in verse 31, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, so this reminds us that everything is done. This is the best obedience. They do everything to the letter, to the T. This is the best that they can do. Okay, Israel is trying hard, right, to obey the covenant and to do exactly what God has commanded. Okay, can someone read for me verses 32 to 43?
Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So had they done it, then Moses blessed them.
Okay, so verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded, so they did. What's interesting is this verse is very, very similar to, if you go all the way back to Genesis 2, verse 1. Can someone read that for me? Genesis 2, verse 1. Okay, thus, so this is the end of creation, right? After day six. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. Exodus 39:32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed. Okay, so just like God finishes creation and everything is good, Israel has finished the tabernacle. And it's good because they did it all exactly like God said. Okay, so this is them at their best obedience. Their restored relationship with God is off to a good start because it is reminiscent of even creation. Okay. So verses 33 to 41 lists all the stuff, right, that they brought before Moses, which is all the stuff that they had built. And again, if you recognize the order, it's inside out. Okay, you start with the tabernacle and the ark and you move your way out, even the order they bring it to Moses to look at. Okay. So they bring it to Moses to inspect because he's the only one qualified to inspect it, right? Because he's the one that was up the mountain that saw what God revealed to him, okay? So he was the one that was qualified to say, yes, this is spot on, or no, you made a mistake, okay? We have no record that Moses rejects anything, okay? So that's pretty good. Now, I'm sure Moses was involved also in the process, right? It's not like, oh, here's the lampstand. Mess it up, start again. Yeah. I don't know how long it took for his face to go back to normal. I don't know. That's a great question. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So we have no record that he rejected anything. And so it seems like, you know, Israel did a good job. And I'm sure they checked in with him, right, along the way so that the end wasn't a surprise. But still, this is the absolute obedience of Israel. They have done everything exactly as God has said. If only they could continue that way. Right, but we don't even continue that way. So 42 and 43, so the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it. Just as the Lord had commanded this, they had done. So Moses blessed them. Okay. So all the work, they've done everything exactly right. Moses examines it. This word for examined in the Hebrew is literally saw. And if you go back to Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So the idea is the same here, right? Everything's complete, parallel to Genesis 2:1. Right, where God completes creation, we've completed, Israel's completed the tabernacle. God examined everything, saw everything that he created on day six, and it was very good. The idea is the same here. Moses saw all the work they had done, and it was just as the Lord had commanded. Implication that it is good. It is very good. Okay, it says, and then he blessed them. Okay, if you remember, there's blessing in the creation account. Be fruitful and multiply. Right, is the blessing there. And so here Moses is ending the tabernacle construction with a blessing as well. Okay, so Israel seems to be on the up and up. Things are great, right? God has restored covenant with them. God has restored relationship with them. Israel is super obedient, super generous, over the top obedient to the T. Things are really good. Moses is even paralleling this passage with creation account, which is when the world was perfect. Things are off to a really good start, okay, for Israel. Question, Exodus 39. All right, Exodus 40. We're going to see that there is still tension, okay? There is still a problem. Israel's at their best, but there's still going to be a problem with God. So can someone read for me Exodus 40, 1 through 16?
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamp. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver, and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, and that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did.
Okay, so chapter 40, this is going to set up the tension that still remains. Israel's at their best. God has restored relationship and covenant, but there's still going to be a problem. Okay, so first God talks to Moses. Verse 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Okay, first day of the first month. It's like new creation. God started creation on day one. This is like a new day one. Okay. This is now how God has decided to deal with the world. He is going to deal with the world through Israel and through dwelling with them, right? They are to be a light to the nations. The first day of the first month, the first month is mid-March to mid-April. Remember, they're on a lunar calendar, and so it kind of changes. So this is basically beginning of spring is when their first month of the year was, okay? The tabernacle, like we've said, like Diane's question was, the tabernacle is finished just under a year since they left Egypt. Okay? And God is telling Moses to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. Remember, the tabernacle was made to be very portable, so it could be torn down, moved, and set up. So this is not like a building, okay? So it could be accomplished within a day, probably even within a couple of hours, you could have this whole thing set up. Verses 3 through 8, if you notice again, the order, the Ark of the Testimony. Well, you set up the tabernacle, Ark of the Testimony, right? So we're again setting it up, even Moses himself in setting it up. Now, whether he did it all by himself or had help, I'm sure he had help, right? I don't know that he could have moved all the pieces all by himself, okay? But he is the main person, at least this first time around, to set it up. He is even setting it up, excluding himself from the presence of God. Okay? So the idea is that the universe is, or Israel specifically, is still disconnected from God. Even as we set up the tabernacle, they're moving their way out. They're going to end up outside the tabernacle when they're done. Okay? And the idea is Israel, even at their very best, is still not good enough. Okay, they are still out. They are still excluded from God's direct presence. Now, it is a great gift to have God dwell among them, to be God's chosen people. Okay, but there is still a problem that needs to be taken care of. Okay, and like I said, all these people from all these different tribes are involved in making all this stuff, and that will be the last that they ever see of it. Okay, well, the stuff inside the tabernacle. The bronze altar and the laver they would see as they come to worship, but the rest of it they would not have seen. Okay. Verse 9 through 11, okay, talks what we read about the anointing, right? There were instructions on how to make the anointing oil earlier on. So now you're to take that oil and anoint everything. Okay. This is in chapter 29 and 30, the commands to anoint on the anointing oil. Okay, so everything was to be anointed to symbolize cleanliness and purity and also set apartness. This stuff is set apart and holy to God. Okay, all these items were to be used in the worship of Yahweh, right? In the worship of God, so they needed to be special, holy, and set apart. And that's what the anointing oil symbolized, right? The oil itself does nothing, you know, for these things. It's just a symbol, symbolic of cleanliness, purity, holiness before God. Okay. Verses 12 through 15 here, where you're to bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway, wash them, put on the holy garments, right? This is chapter 28 and 29, where it described how to make all the garments and then what you're supposed to do to ordain the priests, to clothe them. That, remember, they were to wash and then they were to put on their clothes and be anointed, and then they had the blood on their thumbs and their earlobes and their toes, right? Okay, so all of that here, you're supposed to do the ordination ceremony. Okay, it says, verse 13, for Aaron that he may minister as a priest to me, right? Israel does not have direct access to God. They need a mediator, and that is the purpose of the Levitical system, the priesthood. They were to be the mediators between man and God. So Israel has been super obedient. They've done everything exactly the way God says. They're at their best of the best, and they still need a mediator. Okay, it's not good enough. Verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Okay, so God obeys. The tabernacle is going to be set up completely and exactly as God had commanded. Everything was exactly like God had revealed to Moses. Questions on that section? Yes. Yes. I don't know. I mean, they might get it from I don't know if they get it from here, but they are standing as mediator between man and God. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Okay, verses 17 to 33, we're not going to read, but this is going to say that in detail that Moses does exactly what God said. So verse 16 says, thus Moses did, and 17 to 33 explains exactly what he did. Okay. Verse 17, now in the first month of the second year, so this is how we know it's just been 1 year since they left Egypt. On the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Now we don't know how much before that all the pieces were actually completed. You know, it could have been days, it could have been weeks, we don't know. Okay, it doesn't say, but God was very specific on when he wanted it set up. So we just know at least by the first day of the first month that everything was done and inspected and passed inspection. Okay, Passover, if you remember, is celebrated the middle of the month. Okay, so their first Passover, when 1 year has passed since they actually lived through Passover, right? Their first celebration of Passover, the tabernacle was complete. And they could, you know, they could celebrate in their homes, but the tabernacle was done so that they could bring sacrifices there as well to celebrate Passover. Okay, so verse 18, Moses erected. Okay, so he is the one, like I said, he probably didn't do it all by himself. That probably would have not been possible, but he is the main one leading the charge to set up the tabernacle the first time. Okay, and so Moses himself is at his best setting up the tabernacle, right? He has a face-to-face relationship with God. He talks to God like no one else has talked to God, right? Okay, and he is the one leading charge setting up this tabernacle. Verse 20, so he sets up the tabernacle. Verse 20, then he took the testimony and put it into the ark. Okay, the testimony, these are the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. This is going to be the main thing in the ark. We find out later that manna and Aaron's budding rod are also put in, but the main thing in the Ark of the Covenant is these tablets, which is, right, the covenant 2.0, really, because the first set were broken. All the way through 33, it tells us that Moses sets up everything. If you look at it, verse 21, end of it, just as the Lord commanded. 22, or 23, just as the Lord commanded. 25, just as the Lord commanded. 27, just as the Lord commanded. 29, just as the Lord commanded. 32, just as the Lord commanded. Okay, so over and over and over and over again, Moses is doing everything exactly right. Okay, so that's 7 times, end of 19, okay? Just Lord, 7 times it says that Moses did everything exactly like God says, okay? If you notice, too, if you look at it, he sets up the furniture, but he also does the function of the priests. If you look at verse 23, it says he set the arrangement of bread in order on the table of showbread before the Lord. Okay, so he sets up the table, but he also puts the bread on it. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps before the Lord. So he sets up the lampstand, but he also lights the lamps. Verse 27, he burned the fragrant incense on it. So he sets up the altar of incense and then burns the incense on it. These were things that only the priests did. Now remember, Moses is of the tribe of Levi, right? Because he's brother to Aaron, okay? And Aaron's the first high priest. The priests have not quite yet been ordained, okay? They're going to be ordained after everything is set up, all right? So the priests have not been ordained, so Moses is acting as the priest as he sets up the tabernacle itself, okay? But, okay, even in setup, right, Moses is moving his way out of God's presence because the ark goes first, then all the holy place items, and then he's going to move his way out into the courtyard. Okay? So verse 33, thus, right, he sets up the court, and thus Moses finished the work. So the entire tabernacle has been set up. Questions? Okay, can someone read for me verses 34 to 38?
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel.
Okay. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay. This is the same cloud that has led Israel out of Egypt. This is the same cloud that is on top of Mount Sinai. This is how God has chosen to manifest himself. Okay? So the importance here, remember, God, after Exodus 32, right? Where did Moses meet with God? Well, no, after Exodus 32. In the tent outside the camp. And it was quite a distance outside the camp, right? And it says when Moses entered, the cloud would come down, right? And then the cloud would leave. And so God's presence was there, but it was far outside the tent. So now that this same cloud, the presence of God, comes down onto the tabernacle that Israel just built, this confirms visibly to all of Israel that God's presence has not left, that the relationship is totally restored, that the covenant has been restored, okay? And they have done their obedience right, okay? It says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, okay? Remember when we talked about the tabernacle constructions, we said how it represents the world, okay? And it's God's agenda to fill the entire world with his glory, okay? And so that is pictured here in just even filling the tabernacle. Okay, so God shows Israel that the relationship has been restored by visibly inhabiting the tabernacle. Now, what's very interesting is verse 35. Who's not able to go in? Moses. How many times has Moses encountered the cloud of God's glory? A lot, right? Up the mountain, in and out of the tent of meeting. I mean, we don't know how long that lasted either, right? How many times he went in to meet with God and the cloud would descend. But at this point, the tabernacle is made, and who is even excluded? Moses. And Moses is their best of the best. You can't get better than Moses. There is no one in Israel better than Moses. Okay? Moses speaks to God face to face, all right? Like a friend, okay? Moses has encountered God's cloud glory many times. But at this point, when God inhabits the tabernacle, even Moses can't enter, right? And it shows that even Moses still has a problem with God, okay? Even Israel's best of the best of the best has a problem with God. He tried to be mediator between God and Moses, and he said, God, if you're not going to forgive Israel, then wipe me out, blot me out instead, right? And God relents but says, nice try, okay? Right? And then remember, who did we talk about became the true mediator for Israel? Do you remember? No? Okay, Moses tries. He's not good enough. Why is he not good enough? Because he's human. So who is the true mediator? Jesus, right? And remember, we talked about how when Moses asks God, show me your glory, right? And God says, in our translations, it's translated, I will proclaim my name before you. Do you remember that? What is that word for proclaim in Hebrew? Glory. Oh, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Right, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So what it's translated in our version. What's the word for proclaim? Do we remember? It's not proclaim. Every other time it's translated not proclaim. Okay? It's translated call upon. Okay? And so God is saying, I will let my glory pass before you, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Right? So the translators are like, how does that make any sense? Because God is speaking, right? So how is God going to call upon the name of God? That doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you think about it, it does. Because what is Christ's purpose? What does he do? So what is he doing? He's calling upon the name of the Lord, right? Because calling upon the name of the Lord is praying or interceding, right? And then remember when Moses, oh, let's go, we can go look at it. This is in Exodus 34. Okay, so what I was just talking about was in Exodus 33:19. Okay. Exodus 33:19 says, and he is capitalized, so God, Yahweh, said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord. Okay, so really, God is saying, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will call upon the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show compassion and who I have compassion. Okay. Now, if you go to Exodus 34, when God makes all his goodness pass before Moses, it says, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses. Moses on the mountain. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. Remember where we tied that back to? Yes. Which was what? What happened there? Good job. All right. 14:19, this is when Egypt, Pharaoh, is trapping Israel against the Red Sea, right? 14:19, the angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, right? So who is the pillar of cloud? Specifically, it is God, yes, but specifically Jesus. It's the angel of the Lord who is the pre-incarnate Christ, right? And so Jesus himself has moved. So the idea here in Exodus 34 is that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes and stands with Moses. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. I think ESV uses proclaimed there as well.
Where's the verse again?
Exodus 34:5. Okay, but NAS translates at this time called upon. That called upon is the exact same Hebrew word as the proclaim in 33:19. Okay, ESV, I don't know what NIV does, Diane, but it's proclaimed. Okay, so ESV and NIV translate both of them proclaim. Okay, and so here we're saying that it is Jesus who is calling upon the name of the Lord. It is Jesus who intercedes for Israel. And so therefore, why is the covenant restored? Is it because Moses interceded? No, it's because the pre-incarnate Christ was the intercessor. Right? So people like to say, oh, God of the Old Testament, you know, did one thing, and God of the New Testament did something totally different. No. If you read your Old Testament correctly, okay, it's consistent all the way through. The point was never... The Levitical system, the tabernacle, was never a permanent solution, okay? And even in Exodus, we see that it is Christ who is the intercessor, and that is why God can have a restored relationship with Israel and a renewed covenant with Israel, okay? Because Moses, yes, he is the best of the best, but he is not good enough to be mediator. And so even when the glory of God comes and fills the tabernacle, even Moses is excluded.
Is that what makes this different than the other?
Than the other times Moses encounters God?
Moses encountered him in the cloud.
Right.
The cloud.
Yes. Right.
You can't see my glory.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yes.
So the glory is what makes
yes.
Difference.
Right. Okay. Right. Right. And I mean, because God says, basically, I'm going to cover you with my hand. You'll see my back, meaning basically the tiniest, smallest glimpse, so that you'll know it's me. But right. Otherwise, you will die. Exactly.
So the glory is
Yes. Okay. Okay, so there, Exodus ends with tension. God fills the tabernacle. And when God fills the tabernacle, Israel is out, and even Moses himself is out. Okay? Moses has a very unique relationship with God, unlike anyone who's gone before him. I was talking to Kyle last night. It's like the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have any scripture, none. And they only got to talk to God, or God only revealed himself to them a handful of times in their life. Right here, Moses is talking to God, it seems like, just constantly, okay? And we don't know exactly how frequent, but, you know, it seems like if anyone had a problem, they took it out to the tent of meeting, right? And God would meet with Moses to talk about it. So Moses had way more access to God than anyone who has gone before him. But even that is not good enough. There has to be someone greater than Moses. Okay, so even Exodus ends in tension that even Moses, the best of the Israelites, is not good enough. Okay?
Well, I also thought it was interesting when you present it that way, that it's Christ that came down in front of him. The next few verses where he's talking about the Lord is in third person.
Yes.
That makes more sense.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay, so verses 36 to 38. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Okay, so there's a problem. Man cannot be in God's presence, right? But in the meantime, okay, God is going to be faithful, and he will still dwell with and guide Israel. Okay, there will be a future resolution to this tension. And God will dwell with Israel until the second Exodus. I mean, we've talked all through Exodus that there's still a problem, right? Freeing them from physical slavery is not the solution to their problem. Okay, this is going to be a setup for Leviticus. The end of Exodus is a setup for Leviticus. There's a problem, there's a tension. How do we deal with that? Leviticus teaches that Israel how to be holy, how to be clean, and how they can approach God. Okay, they can come to God through sacrifice, through repentance, through being pure, through being clean, holy living. Okay, and we know that ultimately the sacrifices point to Christ, right? But there is a whole rigmarole that Israel has to go through to temporarily solve this tension. Okay, but God is faithful, and he is waiting for the fulfillment to come, for Christ to come. And in the meantime, he will dwell with Israel, and he will be close to Israel. Okay, but this is just a shadow, right, of the closeness that we enjoy with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Right, so I feel like the more we understand the Old Testament, the more grateful we should be for what God has given us and what he has done for us. And that we get to live in a time when we know we have the whole Bible and we know the whole story. That Christ has come and he is the ultimate priest, right? He is the ultimate king. He is the ultimate sacrifice for us.
But at this point, yes.
I think Moses might have.
But there was no way that he proclaimed that to the people. He just did what God commanded.
Right. Well, he could have. He could have told them exactly what he experienced up the mountain. It's not recorded, so we don't know.
I'm just thinking the whole Jesus thing to the Israelites seeing the cloud, because God was the one that brought them out.
Right.
But
see, even, okay, because remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch.
Right.
And even in Genesis 1, when God says, create man, what does he say? Let us. Okay, so there are hints of the Trinity even in the Pentateuch. Okay, and we have to remember Moses is the one that wrote them. So he probably had a greater understanding. I don't know if he had a full understanding of the Trinity, right? Who has a full understanding of the Trinity, right? But it was, but I mean, he's going to write Deuteronomy 6:1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, right? So, but he had some understanding that God is one, but somehow plural. Okay, did he understand that there were three, that there was, you know, exactly the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I don't know. But the hints are there. So Moses had to have had some knowledge of that. Whether that was shared with all of Israel, it should have been, because he wrote it, and they had access to it, and they read it, right? But by the time of Christ, by the time Christ comes, they have lost that idea, and they have lost the idea of the purpose of the Messiah, right? Because they expect Messiah to come and they expect Exodus 2.0 to be exactly the same as Exodus 1.0, right? God saved Israel from Pharaoh, so they expect Messiah to come and save them from Rome, okay? Jesus did zero to save them from Rome, literally zero, okay? Because he came to save their bigger problem. And then they reject him because that's not the problem they wanted solved, because they didn't think it was a problem. They wanted their problems with Rome solved. And God said, no, your sin problem, your heart problem is a bigger problem. And that's why I'm coming this second time. Which in Jesus, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, right? He said, it says beginning with the law and the prophets, right? So the law is the Pentateuch and the prophets. He explained to them why the Christ had to come and die, why the Messiah had to come and die. Right? And they say our hearts were burning within us. So it's all here. Israel was just blinded to see it and they couldn't see it. So I think Moses at least had a good idea of the Trinity, whether that was shared. I mean, right? As we go through Leviticus and Numbers, this generation is not a good generation. Even though their high point is right now building the tabernacle, right? They're just going to fall off of a cliff. So I don't know how much the average Jewish person understood, but Moses would have understood.
Well, I would think that when we get to Leviticus and they begin to sacrifice all the time, there's going to be hints or of what's to come.
Right.
Jesus is the sacrifice, and that they will start to understand.
Well, I think at least from Leviticus, they would have understood that we cannot do this enough.
Right.
Right? This cannot be the final solution because we can never stop. Right? And then that's why it's a big deal in Hebrews when Jesus sits down. Right? Because his sacrifice was once for all and he's done. The priest never got to sit down. Right? They go to bed at night. They have to get up in the morning and do the same thing all over again. Right? Because it is never, their work is never, ever, ever done. But Christ's work, our high priest, his work is done. He gets to sit down. So at least they should have understood that this is not a sustainable system. Okay, there has to be something coming that is better, right? And they knew all the way from Genesis 3:15, they knew a Messiah was coming. Somebody was coming to fix their problem with God. I mean, that was the promise all the way back from Genesis. And so Leviticus, I think, is going to heighten their awareness of their problem with God, right? Because they, remember, this generation grew up in Egypt. This generation was steeped in Egyptian religion, okay? God is saying, no, when you do things my way, it's completely different. So I think Leviticus is going to help Israel to realize the depth of their sin, right? That they don't even know when they're unclean. They don't even know when they're impure, you know, because their sin is so deeply seated within them. And so God has to lay it out very specifically. If you do this, you're unclean. If you do this, you're unclean. Because you can only come before God as clean and pure. And so then you need to offer this sacrifice and that sacrifice, right? And it's to how to be holy. And the idea is you can't do it. That's the point. You can't. And so there has to be a Messiah that comes that sets things right, that solves your sin problem, your heart problem, because the first Exodus certainly did not do that. Good? Questions? Other questions?
Let's go back on this cloud.
Yes.
As you mentioned from 34, the cloud, the Lord descended in the cloud.
Yes.
The pre-incarnate
grace. Yes. Yes, exactly.
So that would be the
yes. See, so we have two persons. Yes.
And then
Yes.
Verse 35 is the cloud again, you know, the sun, the incarnate Christ, and then is the glory, the Father.
I mean, I don't have an answer for you. I would say the cloud is most likely Christ, right? And maybe when we talk about the Trinity, we have to be careful though, right? Because we want to separate them, and we can, but remember that they're all one too, as well. So the glory that Christ has is also the glory that the Father has. So whether we can distinguish whose glory it is, I don't know. Right.
In the New Testament, it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
What was the verse in 34 that you said? 5 and 6? Oh, okay. All right.
Good. Anything else? Right. Right.
How does that?
Well, because I think because if God appeared in all his glory, Moses would just be dead. So if God is going to speak and deal with Moses, he has to restrain himself and reveal only a very small piece of himself. I mean, anytime God interacts with man, he has to restrain himself because we cannot see God in all. I mean, even in Revelation, right, when John sees Jesus, right, he falls over dead, you know, and anytime, you know, that is the normal reaction to seeing God, even in a limited sense, right, because we are not in our resurrected bodies. We are still in our sinful bodies, so. Yes, right, right, so that man could interact with him, yeah. Anything else?
Abby's never heard it taught that way.
Yeah, well, thanks, Abner. That's certainly not me.
Yeah. You know, unless you dig into the meaning behind proclaim, you wouldn't really know that it's that it's the call upon the name of the Lord.
Right.
To proclaim, and so then you,
right, you miss it.
It's the second person. And so that's where, you know, for the Israelites wandering, when they're hearing this,
right, because it's the same Hebrew word. Right.
To a second person, but we don't have, because is there a version that translates it that way? Or?
I don't believe so, but
there's one coming.
Abner, John MacArthur and Abner and people from the Master's Seminary are working on, NASB gave them permission to start with the NAS as the base, and they're working on a new translation. It's going to be called the Legacy Bible, and a portion of it theoretically will be ready next year with the full, I think, ready.
Before the Lord comes, you can read it.
But so I told God, I'm like, I wonder if they will translate that portion differently. So there, I mean, so it's not a. Well, they will, but they're not doing a totally brand new translation. They are starting with the NAS as the base. And then I think in passages where they think it could be done better, they will update those. And one of the things they said they'd do is when it says Lord, L-O-R, capital L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, it will be translated Yahweh, just like the Holman does it that way, standard. So we'll see. No, I think just a portion of it. I think that's what MacArthur said. Just a portion of it will be, he said a portion will be done by next Shepherd's Conference. So we'll
Very
see.
Exciting.
But it will just be interesting to see the different. Well, and that's why I think study of the original languages is so important, especially for pastors, right? That they, you know, because we're your lay people and we don't, you know, we do have the tools, we can, but sometimes we don't even know where to look, you know. You wouldn't read that in the English and think, oh, I wonder what that Hebrew word is, you know, so.
Too bad they can't write it like in Hebrew and then put English or something.
There are Bibles like that. They're called interlinear Bibles. But the problem is if you have the Hebrew below the English is very choppy. I mean, because it's going to follow the order of the Hebrew, not the order of the English, you know. I mean, and that's why translation work is so hard. Right. So. Anything else? All right. So next week, if Micah's still not here, which I don't think he will be, but I was wrong. Last year, Johnny, I said that, and I went into labor on a Tuesday night. I said it in Bible study. So maybe I'd be happy to go into labor tonight.
What did you find out last week at your
ultrasound or
anything?
My appointment. The doctor's appointments are just pointless, I think. Nothing. They listen to the heartbeat, and I'm like, he kicks me so much, I know he's alive. I'm not worried about that. But my ultrasound, he's 7.5 pounds already last week, which means he's probably like 8 pounds this week already. So he's a big boy. Yeah, and he's doing fine. They said they found one kidney is slightly, you know, bigger than the other, slightly inflamed or whatever. But she said if there was going to be a problem with his kidneys, most likely they would have seen it at the 20-week ultrasound. This is my third. I have a problem with my placenta, but it's not really a problem. But that's why I keep having ultrasounds. And so they said they would have seen it at the 20-week or the 34-week, and his kidneys were fine. And so they think his kidneys are probably fine, but they have to tell you when they see something that's a little weird, you know. So I'm not worried about it.
They don't ever talk about wanting to induce you early or anything like that.
No. I have no reason to.
Would do that.
No. No.
Sometimes they mush you got way too hot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, he's 7.5 pounds, 8 pounds. You know, that's big baby, but that's not, you know, too big. Abby was 9 pounds, so. And Johnny was 8 pounds, 6 ounces, so, you know, yeah. But. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be done. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this study of Exodus. Thank you for all you have taught me. And Lord, I pray that as we dig deep into your word and learn more about who you are, Lord, Exodus was all about proclaiming your name and figuring out who this God is that we serve. And I pray that our view of God would be exalted, our view of God would be bigger, and as we see your plan from the very beginning and how it is unchanged. I pray that we would stand in awe of you. Thank you for these ladies and their faithful attendance. I pray that their study of Esther would be good as well, Lord. And I just thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.